Well, good morning. Awesome. If you have a Bible, go to Philippians chapter 1, which is where we will be today. Today we're in our fourth week in this book. It is great to be here as well with all of you, family. It's great to have Chris and his family here this morning as well. Thank you for leading us to worship. It was great. Thank you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." And then notice the emphasis. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision or supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Quite a statement. Verse 22. "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I choose. But I am hard pressed or torn from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that results, purpose, your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Amen. Before we open up in the scriptures and before we dive in, I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer and then we will go. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather together in worship around your word, around music. Lord, I thank you just for what you're doing in this church. I thank you for the people that you have gathered here, that you gather here on a weekly basis. And I thank you for the environment of family that we have here, Lord. I just pray for this morning that we would not just learn from the scriptures, but Lord, it would inspire us to know the scripture, but also to live it out in our daily lives. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Focus in life is a very important thing. One's focus dictates their decisions and also their direction. It is very important to focus on the road while you drive and not text on your phone. Can I get an amen from parents in the room? Thank you. It is very important to focus on the table saw while you are cutting wood, right? There's a reason why my dad, when I was a kid, told me to never open the back door while the saw was on. It is very important to focus while in school. If you surf the internet all day, then it will be difficult to pass. It is important to focus at work. It is tough to get your job done if you're constantly interrupted. It is important to focus when somebody is talking with you, because we all know that person that has that wandering eye that is not paying attention as we talk with them. It is very frustrating. But one's focus oftentimes dictates one's direction, and I think this is so true in the Christian life. In the Christian life, we are constantly hounded by limitless distractions. We are hounded by Facebook and Twitter. For as many people, there are opinions. We are hounded by preachers who get up and explain the scripture, yet vary in its interpretation and application. We are hounded by pressure to look and to appear spiritual, to put on a good face for people. We as Christians are oftentimes distracted by sin. Our struggle with pleasing the flesh is real and it is difficult. As Christians, we are oftentimes tempted to focus on all the wrong things, to really know and not just to love. If we're honest, we as Christians, oftentimes we are focused on all the busyness, all of the distractions, all of the commands, all of the details and activities of the Christian life, and oftentimes without one thought to where our attention should be. Focus on Christ and leave the rest to Him. Today's sermon, though, is a little bit more than just on focusing, but really we will see not only Paul's focus in his life, but we will also see the outcome of his singularity. If you have your Bible, open again to Philippians chapter 1, and we will see Paul's focus. It is simple. What we say in the Christian life is that Christianity is simple but not easy, right? We see in the scripture today, we see Paul's single focus, and it's so simple, but it is also very difficult to follow out. But if we do, we will see the threefold outcome of our lives. To give you a brief preview, we will see Paul's focus in verses 18 through 20, and then we will see how that shapes our lives altogether. To quickly set the stage for our discussion here this morning, let's just answer the question that all of us probably know the answer to. Where is Paul? Forgive me, I'm coughing a little bit this morning. If my voice sounds a little bit hoarse, you know why. But let's just answer the question, where is Paul when he writes this letter? He's not on vacation in Bora Bora. He's not where it's somewhere warmer, which would be awesome right now. But Paul is sitting in prison. He is in Rome waiting for his trial before Caesar. Now, if you were here the last couple of weeks and you missed the outline, if you have your notes and you missed it, what I see in chapter 1, the outline is quite simple. Verses 3 through 5, because of Paul's relationship with the church in Philippi, Paul is certain of what will happen. Verse 6 of chapter 1 says this, "For I am confident," take note of that word confident, "for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul is certain that he who began a good work in them will continue it. Paul is hopeful of what will happen in verses 9 through 11, that their love would abound still more and more and more. And then he rejoices in what is happening in our passage today in verses 12 through 20. What I find amazing about this little book is that the entire book centers around really one idea. It's the Greek noun kara, or the Greek verb kairo. It circles around this idea of joy. But what I find amazing about this book is that he focuses on, or he has joy in the midst of terrible circumstances. But how is that possible? How can Paul have joy in the midst of chains? I believe it all has to do with not only the provision of Jesus Christ, but also his focus. Notice verse 18 is where we will pick up this morning. Verse 18 says this, "What then? But that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." And then notice the emphasis, "and yes, I will rejoice." What is Paul's focus? Paul's sole focus is on Christ. If you have the notes, point number one is to focus on Christ. That in the midst of chains, in the midst of guards rotating on 4-hour basis, in the midst of being imprisoned, Paul is focused on Christ. He doesn't even care what motivates people to preach the gospel in verses 15 through 18. All he cares about is that Christ is proclaimed and the gospel is furthered. Friends, in the midst of any and all circumstances, in the midst of trials, in the midst of all times, in the midst of triumphs, let us exhibit Hebrews chapter 12. What does it say? "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and what? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is the mentality that Paul sees. He's laying aside the encumbrances and the inconveniences of being in prison, and he fixes his eyes solely upon Christ. But what's the outcome? We see that his focus is definitely on Christ, but what is the outcome of this focus? Verse 18 again, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what? Christ is proclaimed. And then notice the result. In this I, Cairo, I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice. The byproduct of Paul's focus on Christ above all else is joy. Paul don't care, right? Paul don't care what motivates people to proclaim Christ. Paul don't care his circumstances in which he finds himself. He don't care the weights and the burdens and the worries of life. His focus is on Christ, and it produces in him joy. But then notice the second piece. Notice the second byproduct of a life that is constantly focused on Christ. Verse 19. For I know. Note those three words. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation. That word earnest expectation is Romans 8. How creation earnestly expects the redemption to come and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. But you may not be able to see that these two verses are absolutely, we would say, juicy, or they are packed. But what's the outcome here? What is Paul really expressing in verses 19 through 20? If I see it correctly, I see three words that kick it off. It says, for I know. What I see here is, byproduct number two, is confidence. That because of Paul's sole focus on Christ, that he is confident that no matter what happens, Christ will be glorified. The word know here, for I know, the word know in verse 19, is the Greek verb oida, which is a factual knowledge. So Paul factually knows what? That this will turn out for my deliverance. That word deliverance right there is salvation, literally. But what is the cause? What's the cause of his deliverance? He's confident in his deliverance. He's confident in Jesus Christ. But what is the cause? Notice, says, for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident in his deliverance because of, number one, because of their prayers. And number two, because of the provision of the Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The word provision here is literally supply. But I'm going to say something. That if we were sitting in prison, if we were waiting to have a trial before Caesar, thinking maybe at that time that he may be killed for his faith, we would think that deliverance would only mean one thing and one thing only. But to Paul, deliverance really doesn't just mean one thing, but actually can mean two different things. I'll talk about that here in just a few minutes, but I want you to notice with me Paul's attitude. That he's, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I find this verse to have a lot of, we would say, incongruity. I see a lot of difficulty here in Paul's confidence. Because Paul's confidence is through their prayers and the provision of Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about something. Think about the Christian life. I find confidence to be difficult. Because Paul is confident that their prayers will be answered. I'm going to just speak the truth in love real quick. I would imagine every single one of us in this room has prayed at least one time for an answer, but then we really didn't expect that answer. Okay, thank you. Okay. But we pray not really expecting Jesus to really answer our prayers. But is that from a lack of faith? It could be. But I think it could be something different. I think it could be our focus when we pray. Sometimes when we pray to God, we say, Lord, I pray for healing. But, ever done that one before? Or, Lord, I pray this happens, but when we pray that way, when we pray without confidence, knowing that God will answer our prayer, when we pray, what is our focus? We oftentimes focus on the impossibility of our requests rather than the sovereignty of God. Let me say that again. We oftentimes, when we pray, we focus on the impossibility of our requests rather than the sovereignty of God. What does the scripture say? James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The scripture, even though it is difficult, even though I personally struggle with it up here, the scripture commands us to be confident that when we pray, and if we believe, if we focus on the impossibility of our request, then it won't breed confidence in the answer. But I want you to notice, what is Paul's idea? What is Paul's idea for deliverance? As I mentioned already, my thought of deliverance, if I was sitting, as I have said on Sunday mornings for the past 4 weeks, if I was sitting like a turkey on Thanksgiving Eve, right? If I was in that scenario, I would think of deliverance as only one thing, release from prison. But he doesn't say that. He actually sees that there are two different types of deliverance. Verse 20. But that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whereby life or by death. What is Paul saying? Paul knows for sure that he will be delivered, even though he is, in this particular example he talks about later, he is somewhat unsure what that really means. If it's either his release from his body from chains or the release of his soul to Christ. But because of Paul's focus, he is joyful in the midst of Christ's preeminence. But then we come to probably one of the most famous verses in all the scripture. We probably all have this one memorized. If you memorize a Bible verse, memorize this one. It's very short. It's like John 11:35, Jesus wept, okay? But then what I notice is that Paul he uses verse 21 to take verses 15 through 20 and he brings it, all of these verses, to a conclusion. What is Paul's conclusion? Verse 21, for to me, in the original language, me is in the position of emphasis. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you have a pen, circle the English conjunction for. That word for is the Greek conjunction gar. And Paul is using this, like I just mentioned, he's using this little word to signal that he is bringing verses 15 through 20 to an inevitable conclusion. And I want you to, we've heard this verse so many times that it becomes a little, but it's like John 3:16, okay? There's so much truth there, but oftentimes we overlook it because we've heard it all. Just listen to this verse again. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What is his focus? That if he lives, it is to Christ, and if he dies, it is gain. What does it mean to live for Christ? That as long as his breath is in his lungs, he is about Christ and Christ alone. in suffering or in supply, in triumphs or in trials, in death and in life. Christ is his focus, and it dictates everything about him. What I find amazing about verse 21, especially the first part of verse 21, this is actually packed, I'm going to talk a lot about it. What I find amazing about verse 21 is its simplicity, is its simpleness, its singularity. That in life and in death, in all times, triumphs, trials, Christ is his aim in all times. But let's be real. As a Christian, Christ oftentimes is not our single focus. We would not say many times, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oftentimes, Christ becomes like that sheet of paper on our desk that gets buried deeper and deeper and deeper under the tyranny of the urgent. You know, this week, I almost said in the very beginning that I feel like this week's sermon was more for me than for any of you. Because as I looked at my life, and as I look at life, so many times we get so focused on all the wrong things. Can I get an amen to that one? Let me get another amen, please. Thank you. We get so bent around the axle over everything but Jesus. Can we this? And we get so worried about details of life. We get worried about our kids. You should, but trust God, right? It's normal, I guess is what I'm saying. We get so bent around the axle about everything, about whether I lose my job, or whether this happens, whether this happens, whether this happens. And Christ slowly gets buried underneath the tyranny of the urgent. Let's, friends, what is Paul doing here? Paul has every reason to say in his circumstance that Christ is no longer my focus. He put me here. What does he say? He basically says he takes that sheet of paper out of the bottom of the stack and he puts it on top permanently. That the busyness of life, the details of life, the trials of life, the triumphs of life are all totally secondary compared to the preeminence of Christ. But then notice the second part of verse 21. Oh. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, I have a big theological issue with this last phrase. Huge. Actually, this week, this one little phrase literally shook me down to my theological nerd finest elements ever. Because I was in seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. It was a great school. If you ever really want to learn Hebrew and Greek and really have no life for 4 years, go to DTS. It's awesome. But I was sitting in, I'll never forget, I was in Todd Building, you don't know where that is, on the first floor, and I had a systematic theology teacher say something that I've carried with me even to this day. He said that death is never a good thing. He justified that statement by saying that death is never a good thing because death was not the way things were made to be. But that because of sin, we die. And I have carried this idea, this ideology, even until basically this week. But Paul is saying the complete opposite here, right? I mean, what is he saying? That death is a good thing, that death is gain. Yes, without Christ, without being redeemed, without being a Christian, if you do not have the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone, then yes, death is a terrible thing. If our sinful flesh is unredeemed, so to speak, death is a terrible thing. But with Christ, death is a wonderful thing. Right? That's what he's saying. That death is gain. Why? Because as a Christian, our physical death leads to spiritual life. Death to a Christian is a celebration. It is gain. That's what he's saying. For to me to live, as long as he lives, it is for Christ, and to die is gain. Because we gain our Savior, death is a good thing to a Christian. It is a celebration. At the moment of our last breath, we will experience the freedom and the joy of eternity in the presence of our great God. And in that we have hope, in that we have joy, and in that idea, in that truth, we should find joy. From Paul's perspective, death is a good thing. But if we're all, you know, I think deep down each one of us have a simple fear of the unknown. I'll say it that way. We have a very simple fear of the unknown, and death is one of those unknowns. But biblically, here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, biblically as Christians, fear not. That our passing away, the last breath of our moments here on earth, is the first of eternity. So we see Paul's focus, the synthesis in verse 21, that Paul's focus on Christ produces joy and confidence. But then notice the third byproduct of a focus that is solely on Christ. Verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. What is the third byproduct of a life that is solely focused on Christ? It is spiritual fruit. Number three, it's fruit. What does Paul say? But if I am to live in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. That as long as his lungs have breath, he will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and he will produce fruit for the glory of God. Amen. But then notice his personal note in verse 23. We see Paul's inner turmoil. Verse 23 says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, because Christ is gain, and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound. That is overflowing or abundance. The same word in Philippians 1:9. That in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. The word hard pressed here is the Greek verb suneko. And it really displays Paul's turmoil. That Paul, excuse me, my voice is a little hoarse today. That Paul is tormented by which he wants to happen. That if he dies, it's gain, but if he lives, it's Christ. And that word, hard pressed, it literally means to be torn or tormented between two options. And what are the two options? Verse 23, his desire to be with Christ. And verse 25 is their need for Paul to stay alive. But notice verse 25 again. It says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul knows that not only will, if he lives, it will glorify God, but that they themselves will be progressively sanctified, they will become more and more holy, and that they will progress in their joy, in their faith, in their confidence. But let's put it all together for just a moment. I find Paul's focus, just incredible. Because if I put yourself in the shoes of Paul, he is in chains, waiting perhaps for an inevitable death. He has Roman guards guarding him 24/7. He has no freedom. He has been persecuted. He has been tried. He has been falsely accused. And what Paul basically says is that as long as Christ is glorified, I will focus on him and him alone. My point today is quite simple, is to focus on Christ and to leave the rest to Him. to focus on Christ and leave the rest to Him. And if we do focus on Christ, then the fruits of our life should be joy, should be confidence, and should be fruit. But I want you to think about something a little bit deeper. What is Paul's temperament? What is Paul's temperament in Philippians chapter 1? Yes, he is joyful, but I see something even more rudimentary. I don't see an ounce of stress and worry. What I see as a byproduct also of Paul's focus is really freedom. Freedom from the chains of worry and stress. Freedom from the details of life. That there is freedom in relinquishing control. That there is freedom knowing that Christ will be glorified either in His death or in His life. There is freedom in realizing that God is ultimately in control. There is freedom and joy and fruit and confidence knowing that God is in charge. We get ourselves into trouble when we think we are in charge of everything. If we will just focus on Christ and leave the rest to Him, it doesn't matter to Paul what happens as long as Christ is proclaimed. It doesn't matter if he lives or dies. It doesn't matter the pain he faces. It doesn't matter the absence of breath in his lungs, because Paul gains either way. As is my burden and responsibility every week here at Calvary Bible Church, I always try to present the good news, the gospel. And as I mentioned last week, oftentimes this becomes old news, but it is not old news, it is good news. Let me ask you a question. What is the unmistakable evidence? What is the unmistakable evidence that you need a Savior, that you are sinful? It is death, right? Death is a consequence of sin. And the fact that everyone dies, except for a handful, okay? The fact that everyone dies is unmistakable evidence that we need redemption, that there's something not right, that we need hope that is presented in Jesus Christ. But the darkness often accents the light. What I find amazing about the Scripture is that the light of Christ, Christ meaning Messiah, the light of Christ was predicted at the pronouncement of death in Genesis 3:16. It was explained in the prophets and it was manifest in the Son of God, which is Jesus the Christ, which means the Messiah. Romans 3:23 says this. If you do not have this passage highlighted, marked, memorized, stuffed away, do it. Romans 3:23 through 25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation." Propitiation is satisfaction in His blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, through the payment and the death of Jesus Christ, God passed over the sins previously, currently, and forever committed. That is the gospel in a nutshell, but friends, do not be mistaken. I present this every week. The gospel is not just a knowledge of a truth, but the truth forces us to make a decision. Amen? The truth of the gospel forces us to make a decision. There's only two you could possibly make. Number one is to reject it. If you're saying, well, I'll put it off later, or that's something good for my adult life or college life, or that's something good for those people, that is a rejection of the gospel. Do not be confused. There is a choice that you must make when you're presented with the gospel. Number one, that you either reject it, or number two, that you believe it. What does it say? John 3:16. Everybody got that one memorized. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The choice is yours. But for the rest of us in this room, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, let us, we would say, live it out. That we were to live the word, and I would say, outside the walls. Friends, allow me to poke for just a second. We see in Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26, we see the byproduct of a focus on Christ, that in the midst of his terrible, painful circumstances, that his focus on Christ, on him and him alone, yields three things. It yields joy, it yields confidence, and it yields fruit. But let's just be real for just a second. We all know the opposite side of that same coin. We know what it's like living in life not focused on Christ. Amen, please? Thank you. Because a life that isn't focused on Christ, we all know, because we all experience it. We all struggle with this on a daily basis. A life that focuses on ourselves, a life that focuses on circumstances and pain and trials, is not joyful, is not confident. We worry about everything, right? A life that is not focused on Christ, a life that we all live all too much, yields oftentimes dissatisfaction, a grumbling over everything. It yields anxiety, worrying about the outcomes that we cannot control. A life that is not focused on Christ is one that is full of bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. A life that focuses on ourselves and not on Christ is one of perhaps anger or even manipulation when we cannot control other people. Friends, let's do this. Let's change our perspective. I realize even today as I stand up on this stage, I realize my own struggle even now, even as I speak to you, with focusing not on the circumstances of life, but on Christ. I understand my own struggle, but I am 100% convicted of this thought. That I am tired of worrying about everything else in life besides what's important. Because when we focus on the things that really aren't as important, like focusing on our schedules, like our circumstances, like what we want, like being self-gratified, when we focus on all of these things, we will be exhausted, we will be tired, we will be worried, we will be stressed, we will be anxious. But as I see here, as I see in the scripture, a life that is focused on Christ and not on circumstance is a life that does not have circumstantial joy, but one that has perpetual joy. One that has confidence and one that bears fruit. So let us focus on Christ and leave the rest to Him. So my question for you is, my application is really twofold. It's question number one, is what are you focused on? Let's just say this way. Perhaps a better way to ask that is, what do you think about all day long? What consumes your mind? What do you think about 24/7? I could tell you about three things: family, plans and worry, right? And sermons. Now some of you are probably wondering if it's a bad thing to think about sermons all day long, because that's what I do for a living, okay? But a preacher who does not solely focus on Christ and just focuses on him, his job, has the tendency to worship the Word and to idolize the Word rather than worshiping the God who wrote the Word. My question for you is, what do you spend all day thinking about? Where is your focus? And then, really, my second question, perhaps this is a better way to determine where your thought life is what are the outcomes around you? Let's start with this. What would the person closest to you say about you? Would they say that you are a person that of joy and confidence and fruit? Or would they say that constantly worried, constantly stressed? I know what my wife would probably say. That's why she's not, because she's in the nursery today. What are the outcomes of your life? What are people around you saying? What would people say? Friends, instead of trying to control everything, instead of feeling like we just need a little bit more, Let's just surrender to reality that God is in charge. Can I get an amen? God is in charge over your circumstances. It don't matter what you... God is sovereign. He is in control. It says in Proverbs 16:9, like the man, the mind of man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. Let us find freedom in reality that God is ultimately in control. There is freedom in that thought, that he is the one that decides the path and the circumstances that we face. Let us rather choose to surrender our plans, choose to focus on Christ, and see in that the joy of fruit, of joy, of confidence, and find in him the joy that comes only through trusting a loving and sovereign God. I'm going to close with a thought from a man you might have heard. He's alive on Facebook. Okay, this guy named Charles Spurgeon. I think every day I see a quote from that guy. Anyways, he says this. He says, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Let me say that again. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Amen. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, we are all, including myself, we all have the temptation to focus on all temporal things and not eternal things. Lord, we all have the temptation and struggle to worry, to think about sin and think about our stress and worry and the details and the planning of life. We all struggle with this. But Lord, I just pray that we would take out that bottom sheet of paper, Lord, that gets buried in the tyranny of the urgent. And Lord, that we would focus on you in the midst of circumstances. And Lord, that we would let you have the rest. And Lord, I just thank you for my friends in this room. I thank you for the love that they have for you, the love for your word, and the love they have for one another. And Lord, I just pray that your word would carry it out into our lives, outside of these walls, and into the community in which we live. Lord, I thank you for Chris, and I thank you for him and his family being here today, and I thank you for his desire and ability to lead us in worship and song. And Lord, I thank you that we can worship together also with your word. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.